Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come to your word. And we pray that as we read these verses, which are in some ways familiar, that you would touch our hearts with what it is that you wish to show us this morning and to move us closer to being followers of Jesus as you would desire for us to be. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is our last Sunday looking at the first two chapters of Acts. And the question of what does it mean for us to be the church? Love God, love others, serve the church, serve the world. And so we are in Acts chapter 2, and we are starting at verse 40, what took place at Pentecost and just afterwards. So 50 days ago, Jesus was put on trial, he was crucified, and he was resurrected. 10 days ago, Jesus ascended back into heaven. The feast of Pentecost has arrived, which is this great Jewish pilgrim harvest festival. Jerusalem is packed with Jews from all over, wherever there's anywhere to be from. And as the followers of Jesus are meeting that day, suddenly at about what it was about 9 o'clock in the morning, suddenly there is this sound like a mighty rushing wind that fills the place where they are at. And it got loud. It got loud enough to attract people from all over Jerusalem. And then something like fire appears and it distributes itself over each person, these individual things that are like tongues of fire. And so these people then from all over heard these people with the fire talk about the mighty works of God, talking in their own dialects. So the Holy Spirit has come to proclaim the working of God in their native tongues to those that were followers of Christ. And these representatives from all over the world, they were amazed. They were perplexed by this. They had no clue. And so they asked, they said, well, what does this mean? Or more to the point, what does this mean for me? And last Sunday, we looked at chapter 2, verses 14 to 36. We saw Peter stand, and he explained to those that had come that what they were experiencing was fulfilling the words of the prophet Joel, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. God is at work fulfilling his promises to you. What we've been seeing in what Jesus has been teaching and what we have been witnessing in what God has been doing, especially in these days, the good news is that God loves you. And the bad news is, Peter goes on to quote David, the bad news is that we've crucified our Messiah, our Savior, which proves everything that God said about us. We're sinners. We have separated ourselves from God, and we're without hope. We are perishing. We are facing a forever without God. But Peter goes on. He says, the good news is that Jesus is our Messiah, and that God has made him to be both Lord and Christ. And so whatever needed to be done to restore a relationship with God and us, Jesus did that. Purposefully, according to the plan of God, Jesus came, he died, and he's been raised. And so the bottom line of that is you need to choose how you're going to respond to what God has done. Peter helping this crowd to move from where they're at, asking all these questions, what does this mean about what's going on around them? Peter pointing them to God and what God is doing, and then bringing them to this opportunity to respond to God, which is what we looked at in verses 37 to 39, chapter 2. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the disciples, the apostles, you know, brothers, what do we do? What shall we do? What does this mean becomes what shall we do? And Peter tells them that first off, they need to repent. They need to do a 180-degree turn from sin towards God, to welcome by faith what God has done for you in Jesus and to turn your life over to him. And then be baptized in Jesus Christ, which is about physically, publicly identifying yourselves with what God has already done within you spiritually. And then you will receive the Holy Spirit, which is about what God gives to all those that are his, the Holy Spirit entering in and regenerating and empowering and guiding us through life. That brings us to verse 40, background, backfill. And verse 40 is what comes next. We're going on verses 40 to 47. We'll read these together and we'll come back and we're going to make three observations. All right? So let's read these verses out loud together. And with many other words, he, who's he? Peter. Good. Okay. So with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. All right, let's go back and we're going to make three observations. Right, Peter goes on with this. This is how you respond. Okay, we've been seeing it. You've been asking, this is how you respond. It's an ongoing testimony of who Jesus is and what they can do to respond to what God is doing. And so the first observation is this. Notice at the end of verse 14, the result of that, those who received his word, those who had welcomed what God had done and turned their lives over to Jesus, the result of that is that about 3,000 people come to put their faith in Jesus. Which is mind-boggling, isn't it? You know, it's 9 o'clock in the morning. At 9 o'clock in the morning, there's about 120 or so disciples. They're gathered together for what may have been their daily prayer meeting and teaching time, their routine. This is what it means to follow Jesus, and we're on autopilot on this thing. And by the end of the day, that number goes from 120 to 3,120 plus. Huh. You know, how that happened, we don't know. All right, I mean, maybe there was an altar call. Maybe they ran down to the Jordan River, some massive baptisms. We don't know. But it was an astounding, amazing, miraculous God moment. God at work in and through the followers of Jesus and in the lives of those who turned to him. And so thinking about that for ourselves, what would that be like here? You know, if tonight, or maybe next Sunday, 25 times the number of people showed up. Okay, roughly, that would be about 1,625 people coming to worship next Sunday. What would that be like? You know, I don't know how I'd react to that. You know, maybe joy and massive stress. I don't, you know, we need more chairs or we need more coffee, right? Because we can't do worship without coffee, you know. Wouldn't that push most of us out of our comfort zones? Just a tad? You know, and in our conversations about our purpose as a congregation of reaching people with the gospel and moving them along this process of discipleship, we've come to understand love God. The entry point is love God. The entry point of that process. Love God meaning the service of worship. Or with the children, that's children's worship. So if we're going to invite anyone to anything when we're making contact with people, like we're out doing survey or through Awana or VBS or maybe we're at work someplace or wherever we are in the community, or maybe even tomorrow we're at the 4th of July barbecue at the Michaelis's. And, you know, the entry point of getting people connected with what God is doing here at Creekside is the Sunday morning service of worship. It's an opportunity to love God together. This is the one thing that we want to make sure that we are inviting people to. Get connected, right? What about Creekside? Come, 10 o'clock, Sunday mornings. Join us. See what God is doing at Creekside. And we pray for that, don't we? Right? We say we're working for it. We long for it. We're an evangelical church. We're focused on getting the gospel out into the world. And this sanctuary was actually built on this site because we want people in this neighborhood to come to Jesus. How would we feel if they did? 90,000 people in the greater Merced Metroplex who need Jesus. What if 1,000 of them showed up next Sunday? Very different people in numbers that go way beyond what we're comfortable with. suddenly the feels like a family little church that fits my world where I know mostly everybody becomes a place where I have no clue where I fit in. Probably that's not going to happen. But if it did, as a miraculous work of God, I wonder if my concerns with all that would be focused on how all that affects me, or if I'd be rejoicing and focused on what God is doing. How do you process that? And there is a reminder here in uncomfortable real time that the church is not about us. It's Jesus' church. It's not ours. He died for it. He's the head of the church. It's His church to do with whatever He pleases, even if we're uncomfortable with what He does. Second observation, down in verse 44. Verse 44, we're told that they had all things in common. Common translates the Greek word koinos, which is at the root of the Greek word koinonia, which means fellowship, right? Which is the word that he uses in verse 42 for fellowship. It's an association, it's a joint participation, common. All those who believe were together and had all things in common. And the Greek word for all means all, right? So, and we're given a description of that here in these verses. 3,000 plus pilgrims coming from wherever there is anywhere to come from who are now these are baby converts with all the hang-ups and the misunderstandings that are implied in that. And they're devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to scripture reading, to fellowship, to shared meals, communion, prayer, mutual support, meeting of physical needs. And there's a sense of awe as to what God is doing before their eyes, because the only explanation for any of that is God. Which makes us wonder, what would that be like for us? What would that be like? You know, curiosity question. Okay, so my background, I came from a Baptistic church. All right, they were not a Baptist church. They did church planting. They broke off from a Baptist church. They were Baptistic, but they weren't Baptist, if that makes any sense. Spiritual background. How many like Roman Catholic backgrounds? Right? Presbyterian backgrounds. Yeah, any assemblies? We got, you know, some more out assemblies. Who am I missing in that? Any free church backgrounds? Methodists? CMA, right, yeah, Christian Missionary Alliance. Catholic, got Catholics, yeah. That's a lot of background. Some people maybe have no background, okay? And that is certainly possible, and it's valid. And so here we are, we're an evangelical free church. You know, so what does that mean? You know, we have maybe different ideas of what music is familiar to us, or what style of worship or preaching, or maybe different perspectives on different things theologically or doctrinally. And there's different ethnic roots here, right? You guys know this. I got the Armenian Greek thing going on here. What about some other ethnic backgrounds? I'll tell you, this will be a little easier. We'll cover this at one shot, okay? On the count of three, everybody just shout out your ethnic background, all right? And if you're Heinz 57, you know what that means, right? That's an old reference, okay? Just shout out Heinz 50, or just Heinz is easier, okay? I'm Heinz. What are they? Okay. Sorry, here we go. So on three, ethnic background. One, two, three. Armenian. Yeah. That was good. Okay. So, you know, and so there's differences in that, right? Okay, and we haven't even gotten to it, the educational backgrounds and economic backgrounds and all the places, you know, all the stuff like where we were born and raised. But that all, thinking about this all, you know, here in verse 44, 3,000 plus individuals from all over the Jewish diaspora who are coming from different cultures, different languages, there's slaves. There's free, there's rich, there's poor, there's backgrounds, there's experiences, it's different in the four corners of the world that they've come from. All of them, see, and not just some or a few of them, all of them had all things in common. That is an amazing bond and depth of fellowship together, isn't it? And the reason for that is in verse 44. It says, all who what? All who believed were together and had all things in common. So that fellowship, that common life, testifies of what God can do in and through the lives of the repentant, in and in through those who have given their lives to Jesus Christ. Okay, let's be clear about that. Thinking about our life together, being the church, we need to be clear about what this means. There is a difference between having a common relationship and having fellowship, the community in Christ is described for us here. right? All of us have things in common with each other, right? We're breathing, most of us, right? Blood is pumping through. We share human life. And when we repent and we accept Jesus as our Savior, we come to have a relationship with Him. We become part of the family of God. Yay, right? The church. But fellowship is not just because we have mutual interests or family relationships, or because we come here for Sunday services, or we have potlucks, or we share experiences together. Fellowship is deeper. Fellowship means experiencing life in Christ. Relationship puts us into the family of God, but fellowship permits the life of that family to shine through us. Relationship means that all that God has is potentially ours, but fellowship means we're actually drawing upon that source. Relationship is our possessing God. Fellowship is God possessing us. This fellowship with other believers and our fellowship with God through Jesus Christ, it is deeper, it is more joyful, it is more satisfying than any type of relationship or common experience that this world can offer us. Which is one significant reason why the second part of the process of discipleship here at Creekside coming after that entry point of love God, 10 o'clock Sunday morning, love God, right? The next is love others, which is about life groups. It's about small group Bible studies. It's about youth discipleship and the college and career Friday nights meetings. Right? Having opportunities to have fellowship, to live together in real time with all things in common because of God's work in us and through us. We belong to each other. We are a unique community of people who have come to share the same common source of life, the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And the communion, the common life, the fellowship that's being described here is the life that we share because of Jesus Christ, the fellowship of those who know Jesus personally, who have given their lives to Him as their Savior and Lord. Third observation. Verse 45 begins. How? And day by day. Day by day, it literally means daily. It's constantly, consistently, day in, day out, daily. And verse 42 tells us that they were devoted. Devoted has the idea of giving unrelenting, steadfast, persevering, enduring, courageous, strong attention to someone or something. Meaning that daily they were devoted, they were steadfast, they were unswervingly committed 24/7, 365 to what it means to be all things in common, the all things in common church. The example that we're given of in these verses. So we look at what's here in Acts, which is a familiar passage, right? This we've read this before. So it's a familiar passage. We look at this and we think about all the reasons why it was like that then, but it isn't like this now, especially here in America. And we need to be careful now. We need to be careful that we're not idealizing the early church. You know, we can wonder at what the early church experienced, but we have to remember that even the early church was messed up, right? That's what all those epistles were written about. Read through those. They're written for real people that were really messed up, right? And sometimes we make this comparison to the church in the third world, or the persecuted church, and you know how on fire they are, right? They're huddled in secret locations for Bible reading, using sections of Scripture, you know, praying all night. And sometimes we hear this, you know, well, what we need here in America is a little more persecution. Okay? Somehow that makes me a little uncomfortable. You know, there's truth to that, but it makes me uncomfortable. Let's be careful. We don't want to discount what our siblings in Jesus are going through, but Christians can be just as messed up over there as we can be messed up over here. Okay, less distractions and persecution isn't the issue. Choice is. Okay, commitment is a choice. It is impossible to have a healthy church congregation without commitment. Because with commitment comes community. Joy in fellowship only comes with commitment. Fellowship is a reward of commitment. Back in my younger days, I took a rock climbing class down at Biola. And part of the class was climbing up the side of Sutherland Hall, which was this one-story brick building on campus, which had these little protruding bricks partway up so that you kind of get a handhold or foothold on that. And so any person with a reasonable ability could climb up that wall. And I had a partner who was on the roof, who was at the other end of the rope, and the other end of the rope that I was hooked into on belay, right? And so the purpose of which, him being up there and me being down, as I'm climbing this wall, just in case partway up the wall I became detached from the wall, if I fell, my partner that was holding this rope would have a grip on the rope so I wouldn't plunge to my death, class over. Right? So climbing up the wall, At the distance point where fallen's flat is a very reasonable possibility, you know, life in danger, dangling at the end of the rope is not a time to find out if the guy at the other end of the rope isn't as committed to the process as I am. If others in the church are not committed to being the body of Christ, then why should I put myself out? I share my hopes and dreams and fears and concerns with them. Why am I going to be vulnerable or open or dependent on others? Others take their time here with kind of a take it or leave it attitude. Why should I trust anyone who isn't committed? And I'm just laying myself open to get burned. And it happens. We tracking together? There is no fellowship without commitment. We may have a loose association of groups of people to gravitate to our own kind of people, people just like us that we can trust because we've been drawn by common interests over a period of time. They've proven themselves hanging in there with us, but that isn't the kind of fellowship that Acts describes for us as fellowship. And one serious crippling issue in the church, which has the church in America struggling, gasping for life, is the issue of self-focus, self-preservation. People who want the joys and experiences of fellowship without the commitment. Moving from church to church, congregation to congregation, seeking to have their needs met or the needs of their children met without willing to go there when it comes to that daily devotion being a commitment for the long haul. So many people are a part of a congregation because they're just hanging around waiting for something else to happen. Do you know the average tenure of a senior pastor in America is 2.5 years? The average youth pastor sticks around for about 7 months. Usually something happens, see, and they're gone, either by their choice or the congregation's choice. You can figure out which one that is. But that's not a great example of commitment. You know, maybe congregations follow leadership. Maybe. And that's not the fellowship that we long for. That's not what's here in Acts, being the church. You know, what would it be like if we were committed, made the choice to be daily devoted 24/7, 365 to each other? And what God calls us to here at Creekside. What would that be like? You know, God establishes His covenant with His people. And we read that in a number of different places in the Old Testament. God renews and He redefines. He defines that covenant in different places. But essentially, God is promising to love on His people and to bring them to salvation. Love on His people and bring them to salvation. Why? Because God chooses to commit Himself to do so for His glory alone. God chooses to love His people. And the people's God-given choice is how to respond to God's love, but the beginning point is God's choice, His commitment to love. In the New Testament, the clearest demonstration of that covenant is the new covenant in Jesus' blood. Jesus' work on the cross, which is an undeserved act of the loving God on our behalf. Why? Because God chooses to commit Himself to do so. That's a choice. You remember the Garden of Gethsemane? Jesus' choice. It came out with bloody sweat. Choosing to die for those who betrayed Him or denied Him and totally didn't get Him or were sleeping instead of keeping watch. People like us. And Jesus told his disciples, he said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Greater love has no one. No one has greater love than this. Here it is, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You're my friends. John writes, 1 John 2:6, whoever says he abides in him, whoever says that he's in Jesus, I'm a follower of Jesus, I'm in Jesus, I'm following Jesus, ought to walk in the same way that he walked. Follow Jesus and die to everything else. Repent and follow. It's choice. That takes commitment. That's what's demonstrated here in Acts. What it takes to break bread and pray and share meals in each other's homes and to sell our stuff and distribute it according to the needs of those in the body with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with those around us, meaning that the others are attracted to Jesus because of what they see Him doing in us and through us. Processing all that. Two suggestions. Processing all that. Two suggestions. First, we need to value the great opportunity that God has for us here. We need to value the great opportunity that God has for us here. You know, with all of our hang-ups and issues and stuff, this really is a great congregation. You know, to be here. And I know, you know, at times maybe it's kind of hard to see it that way. But to be a part of Creekside really is a gift of God. What God can do in us and through us. And what's here in Acts shows us the value of what God has given us together. How greatly we should value each other. Which doesn't mean that we value ourselves less, but that we value others more. Right? On the night in which Jesus was crucified, he shared his last meals with the disciples. And we get about, you know, how messed up the disciples were, right? And in the process of all that, knowing what he needs to know about these men that he's with, Jesus takes off his clothes, gets down to his wraparound, whatever that thing was, puts on a towel, and in the manner of a servant, he washes the feet of the disciples. And then he says to them this, he says, I'm giving you an example. You need to do what I did for you. And then later, Jesus told his disciples, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as, same way that I love you, you also are to love one another. Being the church isn't about us. Engaging the body of Christ isn't about what I get out of it. It's about God. Showing up on Sunday isn't about us. It's about what God desires to do in us and through us for His glory. Being a part of a life group or a Bible study, youth group or college and career, it isn't about us. It's about what God desires to do in us and through us for His glory. Serving in some ministry around here, serve the church, serve the world, it isn't about us. It's about what God desires to do in us and through us for His glory. Being the church, it's about washing feet. It's about valuing others as God values others. If God so can so love me, what holds me back from loving my brother or sister in Christ who also is saved by grace? To hang in there when they mess up, even when that mess splatters all over me. To hold their rope when they fall. To seek to meet their needs physically and emotionally. Because see, out of that comes, we realize the tremendous opportunity for growth and joy and abundant life, which we totally miss otherwise. The gift of God of being Creekside, the opportunity of being here, it isn't about us. It's about what God desires to do in us and through us, in each other's lives for His glory. Infinitely more valuable than my getting my needs met. And if we legitimately get that, God will transform the life of this congregation. He will transform us in ways we can't even begin to process. All to His glory. second, we need to honestly and openly consider our commitment to what God is doing here. To honestly and openly consider our commitment, evaluate, think about our commitment to what God is doing here. You know, looking at what was going on in the book of Acts, you know, some of it, if not all of it, might make us feel a little bit uncomfortable. Just a tad anxious, maybe a little bit fearful. What would that be like? I mean, deep down we may crave it, but the commitment to get there seems just a tad over the top, doesn't it? And so if you're like most of us here, that daily devotion thing sounds like someone is talking from another universe, right? Certainly no one from here that's trying to balance family and work and basic survival mode type stuff in the real world of where we do our lives. And I get that, right? So the bottom line here isn't a guilt-motivated pitch for trying to squeeze more stuff into less hours, okay? Just, we're okay with that. Let's be clear here, all right? Let's see where this comes from. The believers in Acts were responding to what Peter had shared with them, right? Their desire before everything else was to respond to God. What shall we do? And where that led them was to this life of daily devotion focused on God first, through which God used them to testify of Him and how they were daily devoted to each other. We together on the sequence of that, right? I mean, God created the rotation of this planet, so He knows how many hours there are. He gets that, right? And He knows what we're capable of. God's desire for us is to experience abundant life in a Son that glorifies Him, not guilt and eventual burnout. So the challenge in that for us is not to try to cram more things in the day as we're trying to serve God and serve others, but to choose the priority of following God and be willing for Him to reorganize the priorities of how we do life out there and here together as Creekside. I mean, being honestly open and willing to allow God to remove from us anything that and anyone that keeps us back from His best for our lives, from being daily devoted to Him and to each other. We do want God's best, right? We live, you know, this is a no-brainer. We live in a self-focused mobile culture that focuses on this self-centered mindset, right? And we get this. Fellowship can become what we gain versus what we commit ourselves to let alone a commitment based on our faithful and obediently following after Jesus. You know, why would anybody be attracted to another organization that's only got people that are focused on themselves? Why would we be attracted to that? And the punchline comes in verse 47. He says, "And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." God added to their numbers. 3,000 was only the beginning of the growth. And when we live with those around us, and maybe ourselves, what we are desperate for, especially in our self-focused world, live that way and God will be daily growing us, which is more than just numbers, and His work in us. And we're going to be astounded at what God will do for His glory. Let's bow together in prayer. Yeah, just think about this. We will commit to what we value. Is that true? We commit to what we value, and we will value what we commit to. And so we need to choose wisely what we value. We need to choose wisely what we commit to. Is it really valuable? Is it really worth committing to? Maybe in the quietness of your heart, you might ask God, you know, what is it that you would have me value? Or what is it that I'm valuing that isn't so valuable? What is it that you would have me commit to? What am I committed to that isn't really worth committing to? Let Him show you. Because we want God's best. It's really worth it. Father, help us. I mean, because we can do relationship with You on autopilot. And then we wonder why we don't experience what we see here in Scripture, what we see and we desire. And so, God, I pray that you would help each one of us to evaluate and really think honestly before you, allowing you to show us, and maybe we need to make choices. I don't know. You know, it's what are we valuing? What are we committed to? And God, thank you that that doesn't mean that we're supposed to cram 26 hours worth of stuff into 24 and do more things. But God, that the hope in that is that we will experience the fulfilling and abundant life. As a church, maybe in our families, maybe just how we deal with life, we'll experience that. Because that is your best for us, to follow you through life to your honor and glory. And so, Father, I pray that for each one of us here, that we would experience, we would know the depth of fellowship that we crave, not only as a congregation, but as individuals in our relationship with you. Thank you, God, for giving us glimpses of just how much you love us and what you desire to do in our lives. May we be willing to go there. Help us, Father, to get there with you. We pray in Jesus' name.